Welcome to yet another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined, as always, every time, by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
I love that introduction. Everything's going good, man. Staying busy as usual, and just getting ready for, you know, we just got off winter break with my kids.
Uh-huh.
So they're back in school, so it's going to be quiet here during our podcast. I mean, so that's going to be a nice addition.
It's a nice change, just changing it up for the positive.
Right.
Yeah,
man. And we're in Matthew chapter 7 now. So we're getting closer to the completion of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we're not going to get done today, but we're getting closer. We're on the road.
Hey, we're making ground. We're going to be talking about one of the top five most quoted verses in the Bible, wrongly, but quoted nonetheless.
All the time.
All the time.
Incidentally, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, usually by people that are outside of the Christian church.
This is true. You know,
as a way to attack the Christian church, sometimes fairly, sometimes unfairly.
Dude, I saw a recent thing where it said, 10 years ago, the most quoted verse in the Bible was John 3:16. No surprise.
Yep.
No surprise. That is no longer the case. Via social media, doing the searches, the most quoted verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1.
Judge not, that you be not judged. We could spend the whole podcast on that.
Dude, people be quoting this in like the old King's English all the time too, man. Like someone be rolling out, never read the Bible in their life, and they'd be rolling out like, judge not lest you be judged. It's like what? lest you be judged. Oh.
Yeah. Unless ye. This is true. We could probably camp just on this verse and clearing up misunderstandings the whole time, but before we go on to read the rest of it, judge not that you be not judged. What is that saying, Daniel?
Well, let me tell you this. First, let me just say this. Because unbelievers have quoted this verse so much, the church and believers have spent great deals of time telling you what judge not that you may not be judged, spending lots and lots of time telling you what that doesn't mean.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing, bro. It means something. It does mean something. It doesn't just not mean, like, it's like Christians have to overcompensate, and they're like, man, the world's saying judge not lest you be judged. You know what? And then if you look at the response, they're basically saying that's not what that means. It means you should totally judge. And you're like, no, man, like it actually does mean something. And actually, you know what it means? It's shocking. It means judge not lest you be judged, or judge not that you be not judged. I mean, this is actually a verse. What Jesus is saying here is that judgment is a dangerous game.
Mm-hmm. And especially when we're talking about it in terms of condemning someone, saying that someone is not a Christian, saying that someone who is confessing to be a Christian is not a Christian is a pretty dangerous game and can lead down all sorts of rabbit holes that are really hard to get out of. Now, of course, I mean, to be fair to the way that the church has defended itself, I think it is fair to say, yes, we do make moral judgments about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. That's fair enough. And the rest of the scriptures really indicate that we're supposed to be discerning, that we're supposed to be able to tell true from false and those kinds of things. So that's true. There is an aspect in the way that we use judgment that's really fine. It's really okay to be able to judge and to say that's not good or that is good. But that's different than saying that person is going to hell and that person isn't. Then we start getting into places where we really can't, I mean, that has to do with the evaluation of a person's heart, and that's a pretty tough game.
Yeah, well, I'm going to go ahead and read the second verse just so before I'm not departing from verse one, but I think it's the context is important because Jesus does say, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." Okay, so
there's the idea.
That's the idea. One time, I came out of a restaurant. There's like a fruitcake church that's near me, and they
is that their name?
No, the fruitcake church. It should be, but they're the sign holding types. They'd be holding signs in the square, mm-hmm. other places, and these aren't you know. I'm not saying that there's no ever you know it's not a sign that says like Jesus saves or something like that. No, these guys got beards down to their belt buckles, and you know, nothing wrong with that either. But there's just a certain type of dude here, and I am judging, but you'll see why. I walk out of a restaurant one time. These dudes are out there. They're holding these signs, and they say things like, you know, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, and God hates homosexuals. Real Westboro Baptist type things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Every adulterers will burn in hell, things like that, and that's it. I walked out, and my wife was with me, and she grabbed my arm, and she's like, "Don't."
She knows her husband.
Just don't. And I said, "Girl, I have to." So I walked up on these guys. He wouldn't talk to me, but I was asking him like, "So, I haven't married anyone that's divorced. Am I good? Am I good to go? We're going to heaven? Just wondering." I haven't done that. I've not married any divorced people. Am I, me and God good then? And what I was doing there was trying to make him understand that, like, dude, you're judging, you're like condemning all these people, but you're not judging them to, like, for any purpose.
Right.
I mean, you're not even talking to people. Like, you're just like holding a sign with a bunch of law on it, with no objective. Like, that's just the final word that you have. And so I think that when we judge, and like, you're right, so we have to make judgments on like things that are sin and things that are not sin and that kind of thing. But we're always judging from the law to the gospel or for the gospel. Like the point, the goal of our judgment is to bring people to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Not just to merely point out their sin. And here's the thing. If you somehow feel good about, or you go into a situation with the objective of just pointing out someone's sin, you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You're wrong. Like, that's all there's. God is not pleased. You're wrong. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you this, you don't want that judgment. Mm-hmm. You better be going into, like, if you're going to judge sin, you better be going in to judge sin with the goal of bringing in the gospel, or you're doing it wrong.
Yeah, so I mean, it's totally fair game to use a buzzword to hold a brother or sister in the church accountable. Like, it's totally fair game if you see somebody that's wrecking their life, or that's doing something that really is out of step with the gospel. It's actually, I think, a loving thing to do to say, "Hey, you know, you know, you're doing this, and it's bad news, man. It's hurting people around you. It's hurting your family," or whatever the case may be. But you're never doing that purely for the sake of just pointing out their problem. You're doing it because you're hoping that you can find some reconciliation, some redemption, some forgiveness, some repentance. You're not, I mean, so if that's not your end game, then it's best just to keep your mouth shut. Like, because then it truly is a real judgmentalism behind your motives there. And I would also say, I mean, you know, Jesus in verse 2, when he says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged," that ought to give us real pause about, you know, how we come off to people. In other words, the person should really know, if we're confronting them about a problem, that we're doing it because we love them.
Right, right. I mean, I think when I don't think he's strictly talking about, you know, with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. I don't think he's strictly saying, like, other people are going to judge you that way. I think he's saying, I'm going to judge you that way. How mm-hmm. whatever ruthless judgment you bring, like that you hold people to, and it, whatever standard you're holding people to, and you ruthlessly go and you judge them for the sake of judging them. If that's how you want to play this game, that's how we're going to play this game. And I got news for you: that ends up real bad for you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want that. And so, mm-hmm. I think what this isn't saying like, hey, you can't make any judgments or you can't call sin sin. But if you're going to call sin sin, and you should, one thing you need to be very careful about is the heart behind it, the motivation mm-hmm. for it. And if it's to make yourself feel better about you, and he's going to get into that, like the person who like thinks that they have no sin doesn't have any business judging anyone.
That's exactly right. There ought to be a spirit of real humility when confrontation happens. I mean, so we know that it does happen. I mean, Paul does it to Peter in the book of Galatians. In that same book, he gives us instructions for how to confront somebody that's fallen into sin in Galatians 6. And he says it should be done gently mm-hmm. for the purpose of restoration. All church discipline, even the really scary passages, you know, that talk about people being, quote, handed over to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose is always for restoration.
Right.
The purpose of disciplining someone and having them leave the fellowship because they continue in unrepentant sin is that their flesh, in other words, their sin might be shown for what it is, or devoured is the word Paul uses, so that they can be restored to the fellowship. And we see examples of that too in the Corinthian church.
Absolutely.
Where people are restored because they have repented of their sin. But that's got to be the end game. And if it's not the end game, that's a bad situation.
Right. I mean, what he's really going after here is kind of what he's been going after since the beginning. He's going after self-righteousness here in a big way. Because, I mean, as he moves on and says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Like, I mean, that's... like Jesus, that's hyperbole. That's literally saying like you got this dude got some sawdust in his pupil, and you've got a 2x4 sticking out the side of your head, and you're like got some wood on your face, bro. I mean, it's preposterous.
Yeah,
it's preposterous.
And that's always the way it is when somebody is coming off judgmental. There's a complete lack of awareness about their own sin, about their own struggles, because they. The people that would tend to fall into this category really do think they're crushing it. They think that they've got life, on the right path.
And here's the thing, dude. I'm gonna like go ahead and just gotta call this out. Like I'm not. I don't. It will like you saying, like oh, of course I'm a sinner too. Not good enough, bro. Like everyone, like I, nobody's perfect. Is like every atheist in the world will make that confession. Like that's like everyone says nobody. That's not good enough. Like what this is talking about is, and this will be, if you're judging with the right heart, that will not be evidenced by what you will sign off on. You know, in other words, it won't be evidenced in your admission that you too are a sinner. It will be evidenced by how you approach that person, the gentleness and the humility in which you approach the person you're judging. Because we can all day long. I mean, the Pharisees will be like, oh, of course, I've committed sins.
Yeah,
that's not good enough, man. Like that. Like this is about I will know, God will know, and most importantly, the person will know, based upon the way you go in there.
Like right, Francis Schaeffer. Had a great line. I'm going to paraphrase it, where he said, "Unless we're willing to cry over the sin first, to shed tears, then we really just ought to be quiet." Right. And that's really the spirit that we're talking about. If we're going in one sense to confront somebody about their sin, that we should be moved by compassion for them, not with righteous anger coming down on them. To make sure that they understand, you know, like it's yes, make sure they understand, but for the point of repentance and restoration, that's right. The idea,
right? And like, I think that there's this is something I know that we do, we tend to harp on sins that we actually struggle with too. And so there is a warning here, you know, with the speck and the log, where it's like, look, man, you can't go to your bro that's got the porn problem and tell him to deal with it when you just left the strip club.
Right.
Like, that's not a thing. You got to take care of that first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You're, and you'll, you will find that even preachers, like, if they're railing about specific sins in their sermons all the time, there's a decent chance that they probably struggle with that sin.
That's why I rail on self-righteousness all the time.
Yeah. It's true. It's so true. So he goes on, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So it's all this is just you repenting first before you start calling everybody else to repent. And listen, it just makes you more humble when you come in saying, there but by the grace of God go I.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is
you about, can't
this
help is, come off as loving.
This is about the dude that's like, I mean, he says that you can't see clearly. Like you're that you cannot until you have audited yourself and dealt with your own sin and like come to grips with the actual gravity of your own sinfulness. You cannot possibly help your brother with his. You can't possibly help your brother with his sin if you're in denial about your own. You'll try to remove that speck and end up jamming your thumb all the way down in his eye socket. You'll end up, and he's going to get there. You're going to end up hurting him.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's really what he says next. And this is, I think, a very misunderstood passage, often read outside of the context that it's written in or that it's spoken in. But if we read it in the context of what we just said, it makes sense. He then goes on to say, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, the way I've heard that taught is basically a justification for it's just totally ripped out of context. And what people hear that is saying is, You need to like, you preach the gospel to somebody for a while, and if they don't respond, then you just, you know, you wash your hands of them, you get rid of them.
Right.
That is not what this is saying.
Right.
What I think he is saying is he's saying, when you unfairly judge somebody, when you come with a judgmental spirit, you are giving to the dogs what is holy, namely a Christian.
Right.
That is what is holy here. You are handing a Christian out to the dogs. You are handing a pearl, the Christian, before pigs. And he says that's dangerous because they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. In other words, they're going to see that you're a hypocrite when you unfairly judge somebody, and they're going to call you out.
Well, here's the thing about this that's interesting is that there's certain moral issues that the church has not done great on because we get involved in culture wars and things like that, and we've not done as well as we could have in the compassion department on a number of things, whatever the hot button issue, right? And honestly, like, even when the world sees that, when they see us take our own who struggle with certain sins that we've deemed as you know, the real icky ones, And we've tossed mm-hmm. them out, and trampled them underfoot. Well, we've tossed them out to the world, and then the world then turns on the church and says, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're supposed to be all about forgiveness and mercy, and look at you, like you guys eat your own and like toss, like beat up each other and all that." I mean, that's really what goes on there. And when we just ruthlessly judge people, not for the sake of restoration, we don't judge with the law for the sake of the gospel. We just judge with the law for the sake of being right, because we confuse our rightness with righteousness on a regular basis. When we do that, the world sees that and they're like, "Man, they'll come and attack us for it. And what they'll do is they'll attack us the same way that Jesus attacked us, saying, you're a bunch of hypocrites.
I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, non-Christians, that have had experiences with the church or have had friends that had experiences with the church that will say, you know, I hear this big talk about grace. You guys talk a good game about that. But then when I see how it actually plays itself out, it seems more ruthless than what I see in the world. I mean, at least in the world, you know, you get a number of write-ups before you're fired from a job. But sometimes you guys in the church can just hit, I mean, just be ruthless in the way that you deal with people that have fallen. And the shunning that can go on, the way that a person can be made to feel like they're worse than the worst sinner, instead of, somebody that's actively going after them and seeking to bring them to repentance, they're thrown away.
I had a guy ask me, he's like, do you ever think that, like, with an emphasis on forgiveness and grace, that will be confused with a license, will be confused with permissiveness to sin? And I was like, well, here's the thing, dude. Like, do you think that's the reputation the church has? Is that the reputation that the church has among Christians or of the world as just being a place that's super permissive and sin affirming? Do you think that's the reputation we have? Because I don't. It's not the reputation I've heard.
Yeah.
Like, I've heard that, like, the reputation I think we have is like as being the most judgmental place in the world. And so when we get that fixed, maybe I'll worry about that. But like right now, I'm not overly worried about that because one, I'm calling sin sin, but I'm also like, I'm aware enough to know that that's not the reputation we have. The reputation we have is being a place that will like pummel you if you mess up.
Yes. It's sadly true. And it's why we're so desperate for good gospel preaching from pulpits where people can truly be free. They can truly be made to be free, where people feel that they're in a place that they can be vulnerable and confess their sins and know that they're not going to be judged, but they're going to hear a word of absolution, word of forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ.
Yeah, and the icky sins too.
Mm-hmm.
The sins that we're like, ah.
If it's not yucky sins, then it's no sins. They're all yucky.
They are. But somehow we're like, when someone rolls out in the small group and they roll out with like, I just like to spend more time in prayer in the morning, which, hey, that's great if that's what it is. But then everyone's just like, yeah, ditto. That's exactly right. That's where I would like to. Those are like pious sins, man. I mean, spending more time with God. I mean, yeah, we all should do that. And that's a good desire to have. I just gotta say it. If the biggest sin you got going on in your life is, man, I just really want to spend an hour and I can only seem to carve out 15 minutes. Like the guy who's like got like some real stuff going on, which by the way, you've got stuff worse than that going on too, but he's not gonna be like, oh, this seems like a safe place to confess, you know, my porn habit. No, yeah. Man, no, that's not gonna happen. Like, and so what ends up happening is like he just has to shoulder that by himself, and he's like, man, if I let it rip in here, these people are just gonna eat me alive. Like I'm probably about to burst into flames just being in this room.
Yeah, yeah, it's true, and this is why my friends that have ended up in AA or NA or one of the anonymous programs oftentimes feel much more like those programs are more church for them than the church, because that place they can go to and completely, honestly, totally come clean about their filth, the mess, the worst things. And they're going to hear words of acceptance and love and welcome.
Yeah.
The church in many cases is often gives the opposite experience.
Right.
The church is supposed to be the place where you, like, basically, if we're being honest, you pretend, you put on some fake righteousness and everybody's fine. And, you know, you meet each other on Sunday and say, how you doing? Oh, I'm great. How are you? Oh, everything's fine. And no one's like getting real you know, you go to an AA meeting, man, everybody's there for one reason.
Right.
It's a beautiful thing, by the way. If anybody's ever been to an AA meeting, it's a beautiful thing to witness.
Yeah, just brutal.
People being vulnerable.
Brutal honesty. Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. I won't name the sins or anything, but, you know, at our church, let me brag on the peeps at the church for a sec. I'll just do it. In our men's group, you know, I remember there was a while back, we had a guy show up, and we had a time where we were like, people were like asking for prayer for different things, and people were just rolling out some stuff, man. Mm-hmm. Rolling out, and this guy was like, it got to him, and he goes, I just want to say, this is the craziest thing I've ever been a part of. He's like, I've never been to a church group where people like said this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then he rolled out like a list of stuff, dude, like the stuff, man. And like, and nobody batted an eye. Nobody freaked out. Like, everyone's like, okay, mm-hmm. all right. Like, and like, this is, and here's the thing, man, this isn't a bunch of people that are just saying, oh, these sins are no big deal. These are people saying, like, I need help with these things. These are the things I'm struggling with, right? This isn't like permissiveness, but it's safe and it's honest. And they know that, like, nobody's going to be like, well, get it together, man. What is that?
Like, yeah, there's not going to be the log hanging out of people's eyes dealing with your speck. Because here's the secret. Here's the truth. Everybody's got their specks in the eye.
Oh, dude.
Everybody.
Oh, dude, for every sin confessed, like, there's somebody else, like, in the group then saying, me too, man. Or somebody being like, dude, I've been there. You know what?
Yeah.
Like, I've been there. Let me help you.
Yeah.
So,
and I think that's the way that Jesus has meant his community, his church, to be. It's supposed to be a place where we can confess our sins to one another. And the more that happens, the less judging is going on, but the more compassion is happening.
Right. The safer you are, a place you have where people can confess things, the less you'll have to like pull things out of people too.
Right.
You'll have less need to go and just judge the heck out of somebody because they're already like spewing all that stuff out.
Or the less you'll find out after a disaster has happened.
Right.
See, in churches where there's not safe, a safe place, and it's not open like that, the sin will eventually come out.
Right.
But it will come out, and you'll find out about it because of this disaster. You know, all of a sudden, this guy just up and moves, and you know, it finds out that you know he's been, you know, with another woman for 2 years, and no one knew. And you know, like those kinds of disasters happen because there was no place for the person to go confess their sins.
That's right. Yeah. So I think at the end of all this is that, look, like, we gotta make judgments. We're called to call sin sin. We're called to proclaim law and gospel, and the law is gonna call sin sin. It's there's no nonsense there, and it's gonna call a thing what it is. But as people who have had our sins shown to us and have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and rich in forgiveness and mercy, we're going to approach that in a certain way. The end goal of any speck removal is going to be, look at Christ, man. Look at what he's done. Look at the mercy and forgiveness that he has for you. I mean, we're not going out there just to hold a sign outside on the square that says, you're going to hell if you did this, period, end of story. No, man. The right judgment is judgment from a place of humility, from a place of knowing that you too are one who requires much grace and mercy. And if you're going to judge, when it comes time to judge, that you do judge from the law. In other words, you don't make up laws, but like from the actual law of God, not some law that you made up that doesn't exist in scripture that just happens to be your preference or your opinion, but from the law of God for the sake of the gospel and bringing that person into the mercy and forgiveness that Christ has waiting for them.
Amen and amen.
And that is all we got, guys. That's Judge Not. Lest you be judged. Hey, I don't know. We spitballed. It's not all going to be gold. Hopefully some of it made sense. And we appreciate you guys. Hey, go over to iTunes, rate and review. share this on the Twitter, share this on the Facebook, whatever you use. Get the word out if you enjoy it. All that stuff helps. Really appreciate it. And Eric, we'll see you next week, bud.
All right. Thank you.